Manuscript Releases, Volume 11, Numbers 851 to 920. M.R., Number 895, Minneapolis General Conference and its Aftermath, The Sinfulness of an Unloving Spirit. I never can express with pen or voice the work that I discerned was laid out before me on that occasion when I was beside my dying husband. I have not lost the deep views of my work as I sat by the bed of my husband with his dying hand in mine. I have pledged myself by a solemn vow to God that wherever this spirit of contempt and unkindness and want of love should exist, I would lay it out in clear lines before my brethren, show them the sinfulness of their course, and with decided testimony turn the current if possible. 21, 1888, pages 3, 6. Distressing Experiences of 1888, probably written at Minneapolis. The Spiritual Blindness of Many at Minneapolis. There was, I knew, a remarkable blindness upon the minds of many at Minneapolis, so that they did not discern where the Spirit of God was, and what constituted true Christian experience. And to consider that these were the ones who had the guardianship of the flock of God was painful. The destitution of true faith, the hands hung down because not lifted up in sincere prayer. Some felt no need of prayer. Their own judgment, they felt, was sufficient, and they had no sense that the enemy of all good was guiding their judgment. The Lord was testing and proving his people, who had had great light, whether they would walk in it or turn from it under temptation. For but few know what manner of spirit they are of, until circumstances shall be of a character to test the spirit which prompts to action. In many, the natural heart is a controlling power, and yet they do not suppose that pride and prejudice are entertained as cherished guests, and work in words and actions against light and truth. Our brethren who have occupied leading positions in the work and the cause of God should have been so closely connected with the source of all light that they would not call light darkness and darkness light. They had the example of those before them who had claimed to believe the truth, but who, when mercifully reproved for sin and errors, gave loose rein to their own natural temperament and opposed the work of the Spirit of the Lord. They had seen these go farther and farther in darkness until they became apostates to the truth. And they do not discern that they are in the greatest peril if, notwithstanding the coarse and marked example of others, they blindly stumble into the same path of doubt, unbelief, and rejection of light sent of God, because it does not coincide with their ideas. A reformation needed. After the 1888 General Conference, the Lord was working at Minneapolis, and I must be faithful to speak the words given me of God, although I was passing through the most grievous trial of my life. For, from this hour, that confidence which I had hitherto had that God was leading and controlling the minds and hearts of my brethren was not as heretofore. I had felt that when a call came to me, "We want you at our meeting, Sister White. Your influence is needed," I should not consult my choice or my feelings, but should arise by faith and try to act my part and leave the Lord to do the work that was essential to be done. Now a greater burden falls upon me. From this time, I must look alone to God, for I dare not rely upon the wisdom of my brethren. I see they do not always take God for their counselor, but look in a large degree to the men they have set before them in the place of God. I then felt my spirit stirred within me, and I bore a very plain testimony to these brethren. I told them a little of how matters had been carried at Minneapolis, and stated the position I had taken, that Pharisaism had been at work leavening the camp here at Battle Creek, and the Seventh-day Adventist churches were affected. But the Lord had given me a message, and with pen and voice, I would work until this leaven was expelled and a new leaven was introduced, which was the grace of Christ. I was confirmed in all I had stated in Minneapolis, that a reformation must go through the churches. Reforms must be made. For spiritual weakness and blindness were upon the people who had been blessed with great light and precious opportunities and privileges. As reformers, they had come out of the denominational churches, but they now act a part similar to that which the churches acted. We hoped that there would not be the necessity for another coming out. While we will endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bonds of peace, we will not, with pen or voice, cease to protest against bigotry.
I stated that the course that had been pursued at Minneapolis was cruelty to the Spirit of God. And those who went all through that meeting and left with the same spirit with which they came to the meeting, and were carrying on the same line of work they did at that meeting, and since they had come from it, would, unless they were changed in spirit and confessed their mistakes, go into greater deceptions. They would stumble and know not at what they were stumbling. I begged them to stop just where they were. But the position of Elder A and Elder B influenced them to make no change, but stand where they did. No confession was made. The blessed meeting closed. Many were strengthened, but doubt and darkness enveloped some closer than before. If my brethren had sensed their own weakness, their own inability, and had never lost sight of this, they would have humbled their hearts before God, confessed their errors, and come into light and freedom. Many are ignorant of the deception which palms off falsehood for truth. They entertain ideas that men may be saved by their own merit. A false religion has come in among us, a legal religion. We will not keep silent. The church must be roused. We will secure halls in the cities and put out handbills, and the people shall be enlightened. We are years behind, and yet men in responsible positions will in their blindness keep the key of knowledge, refusing to enter themselves and hindering those who would enter. A difference in the application of some few scriptural passages makes men forget their religious principles. Elements become banded together, exciting one another through the human passions to withstand in a harsh, denunciatory manner everything that does not meet their ideas. This is not Christian, but is of another spirit, and Satan is doing his utmost to have those who believe present truth deceived on this point, for he has laid his snare to overcome them, that those who have accepted unpopular truth, who have had great light and great privileges, shall have the spirit that will pervade the world. Even if it is in a less degree, yet it is the same principle, which, when it has a controlling power over minds, leads to certain results. There is pride of opinion, a stubbornness that shuts the soul away from good and from God. 30. 1889. Experience. Following the Minneapolis Conference, late June 1889, Need for Heavenly Wisdom in Combating Error. We see more and greater need of close communion with God, and greater need of unity. Let us devote much time to seeking for heavenly wisdom. Let us be much with God in prayer. We want Bible evidence for every point we advance. We do not want to tide over points as Elder Canright has done with assertions. What we want in every conflict is not words to condemn, but the sword of the Spirit. We want the truth as it is in Jesus. We want to be filled with all the fullness of God and have the meekness and lowliness of Christ. We have a wily foe who will seize your sword and turn it against you unless you know how to use it skillfully. But let none feel that we know all the truth the Bible proclaims. Righteousness by faith. Needed at the 1889 camp meetings. I think that Elder Jones should attend our large camp meetings and give to our people and to outsiders as well the precious subject of faith
and the righteousness of Christ. There is a flood of light in this subject, and if he goes to the canvassers' meetings only, how can the light come before the largest number? You cannot expect that any of the canvassers can present this matter in the light in which he presents it. I think that it is robbing the churches of the light and the message for the present time for him not to attend the camp meetings. Let the outsiders understand that we preach the gospel as well as the law. Ellen White's work at the Ottawa, Kansas camp meeting. I have good news to report this morning. There has been a break in the meeting. Praise the Lord. He is at work for his people. We have felt surely that the enemy of Christ and all righteousness was upon the ground. There were some ministers from Iowa who came armed and equipped to leaven the camp with the very same spirit that was so prominent in Minneapolis. Wednesday, I attended the early morning meeting and bore a decided testimony and entreated all present not to act over Minneapolis and not to be like those Paul describes in Hebrews 4, verse 2. I then entreated them to humble their hearts before God and put away their sins by repentance and confession and receive the messages God sends them through his delegated servants. In the night season, one of God's messengers stood by my side and asked,
"Did not I raise you up when you were sick nigh unto death in Healdsburg? Did not I put my spirit upon you and sustain you to bear your testimony in Oakland? Did not I, your Lord, strengthen you to come the long journey to this place? Have I not kept your mind in peace amid the strife and confusion of tongues? And now I have a work for you to do in this place. My everlasting arms are beneath you. I have given you a message to bear. I will show you many things." I was conducted to the house where our brethren made their homes, and there was much conversation and excitement of feelings, and some smart, and as they supposed, sharp, witty remarks. The servants whom the Lord sent were caricatured, ridiculed, and placed in a ridiculous light. The comment of words passed upon me, and the work that God had given me to do, was anything but flattering. Willie White's name was handled freely, and he was ridiculed and denounced. Also the names of Elders Jones and Wagoner. Voices that I was surprised to hear were joining this rebellion, and those with whom I had labored in past years without any evidence or any sure knowledge of any change in Sister White were hard, bold, and decided in denouncing her. And of all those so free and forward with their cruel words, not one had come to me and inquired if these reports and their suppositions were true. I was represented as telling things untrue when I made the statement that not a word of conversation had passed between me and Brethren Jones and Wagoner, nor my son Willie upon the law in Galatians. If they had been as frank with me as they were in talking with one another against me, I could have made everything plain to them in this matter. I repeated this several times because I saw they were determined not to take my testimony. They thought we all came to the conference with a perfect understanding and an agreement to make a stand on the law in Galatians. After hearing what I did, my heart sank within me. I had never pictured before my mind what dependence we might place in those who claim to be friends when the spirit of Satan finds entrance to their hearts. I thought of the future crisis, and feelings that I can never put into words for a little time overcame me. Mark 13, verse 9, 12, 13, quoted. All this passed through my mind like a flash of lightning, and I was sensible how little trust or dependence could be put in the friendship of men when human thoughts and human passions bear sway. Just as sure as the enemy is permitted to bear sway, then we may expect anything. Human friendship, bonds, and ties of relationship are severed. And why? Because there is a difference of opinion in interpretation of the scriptures.
It is the same spirit which condemned the Lord of life and glory. And what created all this stirring up of human passions, which was bitterness of spirit, because some of their brethren had ventured to entertain some ideas contrary to the ideas that some others of their brethren had entertained, which were thought from their understanding to be inroads upon ancient doctrines. The guide who accompanied me gave me the information of the spiritual standing before God of these men who were passing judgment upon their brethren. They were not keeping their own souls in the love of God. Had they been growing in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they would have distinguished light from darkness and truth from error. I had declared my intention of leaving the meeting as soon as the Sabbath should close, but when I was assured I had a work to do to stand at my post, that God had given me a message to bear in His name, and if even I had foreseen the consequences, I could not be clear before God and have my peace. My work must not cease here, for my testimony of this character must continue as God should direct, until these wrongs were expelled from the churches. Unless the faithful testimonies are continued to be repeated in the ears of the people of God, the mold that has been left upon the work would not be removed. There have been, I was informed, misunderstanding not only of the testimonies, but of the Bible itself. Men have exalted themselves and esteemed themselves too highly, which leads to the denouncing of others and passing judgment upon their brethren. Envy, jealousy, evil speaking, evil surmising, judging one another, has been considered a special gift given of God in discernment when it savors more of the spirit of the great accuser who accused the brethren before God day and night. There has been a spirit of Pharisaism, a hard, unsympathetic spirit toward the erring, a withdrawing from some and leaving them in discouragement, which is leaving the lost sheep to perish in the wilderness. There has been a placing of men where God alone should be. Dear children of the household, May 12th, 1889. Ellen White's concerns while at Ottawa, Kansas. If I can possibly get off from the appointment to the Scandinavians, I will do it and return home and see what you are all about. I shall be glad to have number 33, now Testimonies for the Church, 5, 477 to 754, out, for the people need it. I am up writing at 3 o'clock in the morning. There are many questions to be considered and settled. It is understood that you are going to the Kansas meeting. I cannot lay out the matter clearly in my mind. I have had some thoughts like this about Iowa. J.H. Morrison and Henry Nicola have run the conference until there is but little life and soul in it. Now, whether Elder A.T. Jones and I ought not to attend that conference and bring to the poor sheep and lambs food is the question. I never saw the condition of things as since coming here. The people seemed to be in a maze. They could not seem to get hold of the subjects presented until last Thursday. Then there was a break, and since that time the meetings have increased steadily in interest, and the people have been greatly benefited. Brother R. M. Kilgore is a free man. He no longer sees men as trees walking. His trumpet will give a certain sound. He is a converted man. Brother Tate is another who has been greatly blessed and will give the trumpet a certain sound. Brother J. F. Ballinger has been in great distress of mind, but he is now free and has a new conversion. It does my soul good to see these old men and young men drinking in of the Spirit of God and planting their feet on solid rock. I have so desired that Frank, Belden, and yourself would share in the benefits of this meeting, for if you both act a part in the work of God, then you both need to be supplied with divine grace, that your works shall be wrought in God. I see the great need of less of self and more, a great deal more, of Jesus, and young and old have been getting hold from above and becoming acquainted with faith and the righteousness of Christ. Well, I must write no more now.
later. We want the testimony out as soon as possible. I think I shall not wait here any longer, although they want me to do so. As far as anyone to consult with is concerned, I am alone. I scarcely see Fanny, Bolton, only in meeting and a few moments in the evening. I do not know what she is doing, except to attend the meetings, which I am confident means to her very much. I shall not have her travel with me. This Kansas meeting is somehow to me inexplainable. I cannot understand it, that 4 weeks' work should be put in one place, and then other places where my testimony is much needed be passed by. I have been really worried over this matter of Iowa, whether I ought not to go there, and Elder Jones go, and leave some other places. I should have to give up Pennsylvania. Had I thought you would not have attended this meeting at all, I should have made calculations accordingly. Now I do not know what to do. I verily believe it was the work of the enemy that you have not been here all through this meeting. You might have waited here for news from Emma if she was worse, and then matters might have shaped themselves so that you would have had the benefits of this meeting, which I knew you needed. I am sorry, so sorry, but I must close. The Spirit of Picking Flaws. Now, brethren, I want to tell you, when the Spirit of God comes into our midst, it will strike the minds that are ready to receive it. But if their minds are not open to receive it, they are all ready to pass judgment upon the messenger and the words spoken. In the place of coming to God and asking Him to give them a new heart and a new mind, that the transforming influence of the grace of God shall be upon them, they commence to find fault and pick flaws. It does not strike them, and it must harmonize with their ideas, and they will stand right there until these things are culled out of the way, and they place themselves right there to judge. This is the way it was at Minneapolis. It is because I know that the very same Spirit is here, and that we should not give place to it for a moment, that I say these things. I know that while the Spirit of God will make impressions upon human minds, the enemy will come in and make the most of any little thing that it is possible to make, and the leaven will begin to work because the devil wants it so. Now, brethren and sisters, I want to place you on your guard. I want to ask you if you are satisfied with your coldness, your unbelief, your backslidings. Have you not had enough of it? If not, the devil will give you all you desire. We don't want any more.
We see that we are in no better condition than the Jewish people. God gave them clear light that they might stand as His holy, peculiar people. He had given them the prophets, and then Christ Himself came in order that He might present the truth to them. But when His own nation rejected Him, He turned away. He told them, "Ye have ears, but ye hear not. Eyes have ye, but ye see not." Jeremiah 5, verse 21. Then they inquired, "Are we blind also?" Christ said, "If ye were blind, no sin would be attached. But it is because light has come, and ye choose darkness rather than light." John 9, verse 41. Was it a real darkness? No, it was not. The light of truth had shone upon them, but Satan was throwing his blinder before their eyes, and they received it not. Now, brethren, there is a blessing here for you. You may think it strange that I speak to you about these things, but it is my duty. We never want this thing acted over again on God's earth, and if God gives me strength, I will lift up a standard against the enemy. I have a work to do, and if God gives me strength, I will do it. I want you to inquire, how is it with my soul? Will you take the light, or will you stand complaining? It is time we should know where we are. We should have a chance to pray and talk and seek God. What we want is the Lord, and we don't want anything else. But we have it here in these words of Zechariah. Joshua stood before the Lord, and Satan stood there at his right hand to resist him. "The Lord rebuke thee," he said.
Is not this a brand plucked out of the fire? Zechariah 3, verse 2. Now here are the people of God, and God wants you to be getting ready for the great day of salvation, that you may be getting others ready. He wants you to have a fitting up, that you may have a message for the people that will cut its way through the fleshy heart, and that you may go crying through the porch and the altar. Spare thy people, O Lord, and give not thine heritage to reproach. Joel 2, verse 17. Now open your ears to the truth you have had, and put away your doubts, unbelief, and Christless surmisings. God wants you to come and drink of the clear waters of the streams of Lebanon, and when you have drunk yourselves, you will want to call others to drink. Convert after convert is presented to me who does not know what it is to have faith in Christ. It seems they are ready to die. There is no light in them. They are dying for want of food. I went to a meeting where I could stay only 3 days, and in that time I spoke to them 7 times. They begged me to stay longer. They seemed starved, and they would get up and talk of how they wanted this truth and this light. But the devil was ready to bring in something to shut out the light, and many are ready to have it so. They don't know what the pure atmosphere is, but may the Lord help us that the clear light of His glory may surround us. May God help us to stand on vantage ground before the enemy, that we shall have our minds broken off from things below and get hold from above. Christ, when talking to the people of His time, told them that they had blinded their eyes and closed their ears, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and be converted, and He should save them. Matthew 13, verse 15. Light had been given them, but they would not receive it. Darkness was upon them, and they would come and pick the little flaws and draw the minds of the people away from the solemn truth that was for them. Now, how will it be with us? We don't want to kill ourselves here laboring for you, but will you labor for yourselves? We want to know whether we will have the rich blessing of the Lord resting upon us, and we realize that He sheds His rich light and glory upon us. This is my prayer. The need for humility. Brethren and sisters, just as surely as we begin to look earnestly to Jesus and uncover our souls to Him, we shall go down deep into the valley of humiliation. And just so surely as we go down, we shall rise up again. The more humbly we live before God, the nearer we will come to Him, and the more distinct will be our view of Jesus Christ and His matchless light. But we all, with open face beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 18. Now you see how important it is that we are beholding this. The enemy has come in, and his dark shadow has been thrown athwart our pathway, so that we dwell on the dark side and talk of gloom until our way seems almost hopeless, and we stumble along without courage, hope, or love. But we do not want this to be so. We want this shadow to be swept away, and it will be if we look beyond the darkened shadow to the brightness beyond in Christ Jesus. Have we received a bright thought? If so, we are not to think that it is because of any wonderful smartness or intelligence in ourselves. It is because God is the author of it. If anyone tells you you have preached a good sermon, tell him the devil told you that before he did, and for him not to be an agent for the devil. There is pride in our hearts that must be emptied out, and then Jesus Christ will come in and take possession of our whole heart. I love my Savior this morning because He first loved me. If there is anything in my life, my words, my teachings, that is good, it is because Christ has put it there.
It is not because of any goodness in me, and there is no glory to be directed to myself. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith. Against these there is no law. We should experience this, and then we will not be under the bondage of the law of God by any means. You are free in Christ Jesus. We shall walk in liberty because our will is in harmony with the will of God, and we love all His commandments. It is our privilege to go on from strength to strength and from glory to glory. Do not think that, because we have a glimmer of the light of God, that we have it all. Preparation of Christ's coming. We take the words of Brother O. A. Olson in regard to the coming of the Lord, and we think how it has been presented to us in a striking manner that the end of all things is at hand. The Lord is at the door. What influence has it had to solemnize our minds and arouse in us an earnestness to separate from us everything that is offensive to God? Then to think that after all, He is nearer now than when we first believed. The day of the Lord is right at hand, and it is not safe for us to delay His coming. Let us thank God today that we are not yet before the judgment seat of God, but we have an intercessor, one who has loved us so that He gave His own precious life for us individually, just as though there were not another soul in the universe. He died for us, and we are of infinite value to Jesus Christ. How can we measure the sacrifice He has made for us? It is not that you come out in words and deny Him, but in your actions you deny Christ so that He is ashamed to call you brethren. We want every one of us to be consecrated to God. Let the plowshare go deep and uproot all this Pharisaism, and let this self-righteousness be torn all to pieces. The very best way to have this done is to fall on the rock and be broken. Just as soon as you see that there is nothing in you that is righteous, just as soon as you have a dread of sin, you will fall on the rock. And then it is that Christ can take you and mold you and fashion you into a vessel of honor. But just as soon as you allow your thoughts and feelings to be turned against one another, this is unlike Christ. And just so sure it is that you are not vessels unto honor, but dishonor. You don't give God a chance. You are trying to fashion yourself after a mold of your own imagination. But you need to take that out of your mind and keep Christ before you every day. When you rise up and when you sit down, when you go out and when you come in, you need to exercise Christian politeness and respect, because you are the purchase of the blood of Christ, and He has died upon Calvary's cross that we might live. Christ Himself has bridged the gulf for us. It is our duty to help those who are downcast. Recollect what their privileges are, and don't talk of the difficulties, but go right to them and try to bind up the brokenhearted. These are right in the church all around us. Never have an idea that you know more than your brethren, but just keep humble. It was this spirit of evil surmising that brought all the weakness into the Jewish nation. Evil surmising leads to an unbalanced intellect. In Minneapolis, God gave precious gems of truth to His people in new settings. This light from heaven, by some, was rejected with all the stubbornness the Jews manifested in rejecting Christ, and there was much talk about standing by the old landmarks. But there was evidence they knew not what the old landmarks were. There was evidence, and there was reasoning from the Word that commended itself to the conscience. But the minds of men were fixed, sealed against the entrance of light, because they had decided it was a dangerous error removing the old landmarks when it was not moving a peg of the old landmarks.
The men in responsible positions have disappointed Jesus. They have refused precious blessings and refused to be channels of light as he wanted them to be. The knowledge they should receive of God that they might be a light and blessing to others, they refuse to accept, and thus become channels of darkness. The Spirit of God is grieved. Never can the heart be stirred up with envy, with evil surmising, with evil reports. But the intellect becomes unbalanced and cannot decide correctly any controverted point. The attributes of Satan, which have found entrance to the soul, cannot harmonize with truth. Need for divine enlightenment. I tell you now that you must have divine enlightenment. If you do not seek this, Satan will set up his hellish banner right in your homes, and you will be so blinded to the real nature of his deceptions that you will reverence it as the banner of Christ. Accepting the robe of Christ's righteousness. The Lord blessed the word spoken, and he, Edwin Jones, said he could now better understand that his business was to look and live, to take the robe woven by Christ himself in the heavenly loom, and rejoice in the worthiness and righteousness of Christ. Ellen White's arduous labors. From 1887 to 1890, I have not spared myself, but I have labored, I may say, day and night without periods of rest. I have been so burdened that I could not sleep. The Lord was setting things before me, and he strengthened me to meet the different issues that were arising. I had labored early and late, writing out important matters to meet and correct the prejudice, the misconstruing of things, the misinterpretation of matters. I have had to vindicate myself and my brethren, press with all my powers against the prejudice, unbelief, false statements, and misrepresentations, until it almost gives me a nervous chill to think of the blindness and unreasonable Pharisaism that has been adjusted as a garment about men in prominent positions. If my brethren allow me to carry this burden longer in this way, I will certainly know that God does not lead them and me. One of us is not moving in God's order. I think it time to call a halt and see what powers are moving us. Satan will work with masterly power, not only among unbelievers, but believers, to close the door that the very special light shall not do its work. What am I to do, Elder Olson? I have no rest day nor night in spirit. Satan's attempt to undercut Ellen White's message. The spirit of resistance that has been exhibited in presenting the righteousness of Christ as our only hope has grieved the Spirit of God, and the result of this opposition has required the delivery of this matter the more earnestly and decidedly. Satan sees it is his time to make a strike. Fanaticism and errors will prevail, and the men who ought to have stood in the light, their voices heard on the right side of the question, were exercised on the wrong side to oppose that which was of God and resist that message which the Lord sends. Their position is seen to be wrong by very many, and they cry, "Danger! Fanaticism!" when there is no heresy and fanaticism. When these evils really appear, and they see the peril and try to avoid it, they cannot do it. Satan fixed up the matter according to his own devices. Because the message of Sister White in testimonies given did not harmonize with their ideas, the testimonies were made of no account, except when they endorsed their ideas. So persistently have they followed their own ways in this matter, that should reproof be given to the evils that shall arise, the ones reproved will say, "Sister White's testimonies are no longer reliable." Brethren A, B, and other leaders no longer have confidence in them. These men have sown the seed, and the harvest will surely follow. White Estate,
Washington, D.C., November 12, 1981.